Last Sabbath, we studied about the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment or the guarantee. Tonight's study on the promise of the Spirit is a sequel to that, and the one in first service Sabbath morning is a sequel to tonight. They all go together, the earnest, the promise, and part of the family, or the adoptions on Sabbath morning. So we hope that you try to put these three together in your minds, and if you have opportunity to go back and review last Sabbath's, and then tonight's, and then put the one next Sabbath morning with it. We're trying to maintain our sequence about the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, is found the words of Christ as the title for our study this evening. And studying about the Holy Spirit, you have to use every phrase, every little term, every little symbol, or you'll not understand this person that seems so mysterious to us. And so I'm just seeking to use the phrases, the terminology, the different symbols that the Bible employs about the Holy Spirit. This tells us much about him. When you've concluded all the phrases and symbols, you'll understand a great deal about him. It's no longer a mystery. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The promise of my Father I send upon you. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, this thought is repeated, just slightly different. Acts 1 and the 4th verse. We'll give you much sword drill tonight, if you know what that means, the use of the Word of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Wait for the promise of the Father. He said, wait, Luke 24, 49. And he said, now wait again for that promise. That's most important. Now in John 14, verses 16 and 17, where Christ began to speak more extensively about the Holy Spirit, he mentioned that the Father would give us the Spirit, Luke 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, and you may read on if you wish. I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, the Spirit of truth. In Luke chapter 11, 13, Christ established that the Father gives us the Spirit. Luke 11, 13, and we've referred to this many times now, but I wish to put it in this context so you can see what the Bible has to say about it. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the Holy Spirit is a gift of the Father. He is a promise of the Father, promised by the Father, a promise that comes from the Father. And this is the terminology that the Bible uses about him. When the Spirit of God was poured out in fulfillment of this in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, Peter, in explaining this in his marvelous sermon in verses 32 and 33, said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now it's past tense. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So first he promises that the Father has made a promise. He tells us, wait for this, you see. Now he said, he's given the Spirit now in answer to my asking. So he's have received the Father, promised the Holy Ghost. Therefore, his Pentecost has come about. These are some of the various texts there. Now, what does this terminology mean, the promise of the Father, in reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit? Why is he called that? What does this language mean, the promise of the Father? Why does the Holy Spirit have that terminology? And why does Jesus use it so frequently there in referring to it? What does the Bible mean by this? These are some of the things we want to answer tonight. Now, obviously, it has reference to the scripture reading tonight in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For Peter refers to this in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. He said, this is what the prophet Joel said. And back in that book of the Bible, God promised the outpouring of his Spirit. There are many similar phrases to this that do not say the same thing, but promise the outpouring of the Spirit. I'll not take time to read them. I'll just simply give the text. Isaiah 32, 15. Isaiah 44, 3. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 28. Ezekiel 39, 29. And Zechariah 12, 10. I'll repeat them very rapidly. Some are writing them down. Isaiah 32, 15. Isaiah 44:3, Ezekiel 36:26 to 28, Ezekiel 39:29, and Zechariah 12:10. There are other references in the Old Testament not quite so specific and distinct as are these. These texts all seem to promise the Spirit of God, but in no way does it seem connected with that phrase, the promise of the Father, or the promise of my Father, as Jesus stated it in Luke 24. Paul, I believe, has the best explanation of this and leads us into some very beautiful thoughts in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Now, Paul is a difficult writer, unless you understand the Old Testament very well. Unless you follow him most carefully, you get lost sort of in the woods and wonder what he's talking about. We'll try to make his writings very simple this evening. Not every word of it, but the thoughts especially about the promise of the Father. Here in these verses, he's explaining this promise of the Father, so far as I can understand. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, verse 13, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now it's called here, it said, the promise of my Father. It's called the promise of the Spirit. And of course, this is what Christ had reference to in Luke 24, 49 and Acts 1, 4. Whenever he talked about the promise of my Father, he was talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit made by the Father, was he not? Here he calls in the promise of the Spirit. And he said that because Christ has died on the cross, and that's what it means by hanging on a tree, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law and the condemnation, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. And those words, that, are very important. That is used in this chapter. First, he died for our sins, that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. There's a sequence. And the that's separate the steps. So if you put them in there correctly and understand the thoughts that are stated here, you can see the sequence of three steps that are given very distinctly there. This is most important. Now, it's talking here about two promises. Did you notice that? Galatians 3:16, the following verse. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Abraham and his seed. And the Bible is talking here, and Paul is speaking about the promise made to Abraham and making a parallel of the promise of the Spirit made by the Father. In fact, he switches back and forth. And he seems to talk about the promise of the Spirit made by the Father and the promises made to Abraham, all in the same thought, same sentences. And he makes a connection here, and you say right away, well, I can't understand any connection between the promises to Abraham, what we might call the Abrahamic covenant, and the promise of the Father, in which he promised to give us the Holy Spirit. It doesn't seem like they fit together, but they really do as you read along and study this quite well. Now, the promises to Abraham are really the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, which is the forerunner of the new covenant as we understand it today. And Paul brings this up in verses 15 and 17 of Galatians 3. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth, and so forth. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which came later, could not make of no effect. The covenant is a promise. In the covenant, God is promising certain things to Abraham and to his offspring. And Jesus talks about the promise of the Father and giving us the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes a parallel of these two promises, the promise of the Father to give us the Spirit and the promise made to Abraham and his offspring. And there's a similarity here, and he uses one to illustrate the other. So if you understand the promise made to Abraham, you'll understand the promise of the Spirit, and they're very similar and very unusual. What was that promise made to Abraham? Remember last Sabbath we were studying about it in Genesis 22? And verses 15 to 18, I want to go back there and just review a moment. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time. He said, by myself I have sworn, the thing we studied last week, you see, that in blessing I'll bless thee, in verse 17. Multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, the sand which is on the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, so they're going to conquer other territory. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So it's not only a promise to Abraham and his offspring, but all the nations, you notice, will be blessed in his seed. All nations, not just the Jewish nation. Abraham was called the father of the Jews. But all the nations, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, Revelation says, they'll all be blessed in the seed. And you must put the text in Revelation 14 with Genesis 22. Genesis and Revelation are connected. They're talking about the same thing. All nations being blessed here is why we take the good news, the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14, to every nation under the heavens. God has promised to bless them. And when you understand the blessing to Abraham and the promise to Abraham, you'll know what to take to all the nations in these last days. Otherwise, you might take the wrong thing, assuming it's something else, which we often talk about. Now, in this promise, Abraham was to have a son. And through his son, all nations would be blessed. Now, this has references to two sons, does it not? Paul makes reference to Jesus in Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So it's really in Christ that all nations are blessed, not in Isaac, the literal offspring of Abraham. But Isaac is a symbol of Christ. And the promises made, the literal promises to Abraham and his offspring, come true in Christ, and we're blessed through those. And I don't wish to discuss theology. I hope you're able to make some application of this as we go along. Now, it also has reference to Isaac. And as you go back and study about Isaac, you understand our relationship to Christ and how he blesses us. And so we just briefly want to talk about Isaac, for Paul does this in various places. Galatians 4, 22 to 24, and verse 28. Galatians 4, the very next chapter. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. And remember, now we're talking about promises. The promise of the Father to give us the Spirit. The promise to Abraham, he's making a parallel of both of them. So one was born by the flesh, and one was born by a promise. For it's written, Abraham, two sons, one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which generates the bondage, which is Agar, and goes on and discusses this, answers Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And then he discusses there, finally, verse 9, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Do you understand what it means about a child of promise? It's not too difficult to understand this. Abraham did not have any children, getting quite old, still not any children. And God had promised him a son way back in Genesis 12, then Genesis 15, and then Genesis 22. And finally, you know how they conceived the idea to have a son through the bondmaid, but God said, he's not going to be your son at all. He's not the one at all. In fact, cast him out. Your own son is going to be the son I'm talking about. And in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 4, it says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. One was born after the flesh, and one was born after whom? The Spirit. The Bible calls him a child of promise and a son born after the Spirit, both. By a promise and by the Spirit. And we're talking about the promise of the Father to give us the Spirit. So I hope you keep on thinking about that as we dwell on these different verses. So Isaac was born after the Spirit as a result of a promise. That's how he came to be. Abram was too old, and so was Sarah, and so it's a most unusual event given there. The Bible talks about this Spirit coming upon her in Genesis 21, verse 1 and 2, although it doesn't call him the Spirit there. Genesis 21, the first two verses. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. The Lord visited her, just like he said. The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, just like he promised. As he said, as he spoke. Talking about the promise. See, Sarah will have a child. I promise you, Abraham, that will happen. Do you understand the promise? Do you believe my promise? A child. So God visited her, the Lord visited her, she conceived and bare him a son, just like God had said. And Galatians 4:29 tells us that this was the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and he was born of the Spirit, which you and I are expected to be born in the same manner, are we not? Now, remember, this is a child of the promise, born of the Spirit. We're talking about the promise of the Spirit made by the Father. Now, the one who was born after the flesh, Paul is arguing that we are not born of God by the flesh. We do not become better people. new creatures by activity of the flesh. We're incapable of making ourselves different, of making ourselves better. Yet many people are still trying to make themselves different, make themselves better. Many are trying to be born again by their own efforts, just like Abraham and Sarah decided to have a child by the bondmaid. God didn't really mean what he said, that I'd have a son, so we'll do it some other way. And that'll be good enough, but the Bible says it wasn't good enough. He said, he's not even your son. Don't include him in the family. He said, I will give you a son, and he'll come by a promise born of the Spirit. And that's the way it'll be, and it's the only way it'll be. And God does not make us his children by our efforts. He makes us his children by our faith in his promise. And conceived and born by the Spirit. How different this is from what we try to do sometimes. The Bible says in Genesis 15 and verses 2 to 6 that Abraham believed this promise. I know that some people seem to be able to find arguments against it, but Paul in inspiration says he did believe. And Moses said he did believe. And I think you better agree with the both of them, unless you're better prophets than they were, or more inspired than they were. 2 to 6, Genesis 15. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And don't forget that word heir, would you? It's talking about children becoming heirs. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, means number them, thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then he promises him the land to inherit it, the promised land. He believed that the Lord would do this for him. After he had this son, after he trusted in the flesh, he turned away apparently and believed God that would do this for him. And the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. And there's no other way to be righteous. We try to invent other ways, but that's the only way. First the promise, then the faith in the promise, and then we're counted righteous by God. How different this is from the way we make it, isn't it? We think if we can be righteous first, then God will like us and give us good things. The Bible has the exact opposite. God loves us and gives us good things and a promise. He said, if you believe them, they're yours. And I count you righteous because you believe them. We don't like that because we don't get a pat on the back for believing. We like to say, my, you're a good person. You've done things so nicely now. And you've earned heaven. Come on in. There's no grace in that. And those people are told to go away. I never knew you, according to Jesus. Must be very careful that we understand the sequence. God loves us first, makes precious promises to us. We believe them, and that believing is counted for righteousness. And the Bible says this over and over and over again. Some people don't like this, and many Seventh-day Adventists don't believe it. And we're not righteous either. We just think we are. There is no other way to righteousness except to believe the promise. God's promises do things for us. He promises because he loves us, and we understand that love. We believe his promises. Now, Isaac is considered a child of faith as a result of Abraham's belief in the promises of the promiser, God. He's a child, a new child, an impossible set of circumstances. How could Abraham and Sarah have children? They couldn't. It's that impossible for you to be righteous and for me to be righteous, isn't it? Just as impossible as for Abraham and Sarah to have children. And they try to do it another way, but God said, that's not the child. He's not my child. I don't claim he's a child after the flesh, Galatians chapter 4. Not after the Spirit. Not by faith in the promise. He said, now I want you to believe me. I promise you I will do it for you. Do you believe me? The Bible says Abraham was gullible enough to believe that. I say that very reverently and kindly. He believed that what God would promise he was able to perform, that he would do this. And it's counted for righteousness, and as a result of that righteousness, the promise was fulfilled, and he had a son, a very marvelous son. And he became the father of many nations, which Genesis teaches us very nicely. Now, over and over, Paul emphasizes about this son Isaac in trying to tell us that we become children the same way that Isaac became a child of God. The same way Isaac became a child of Abraham, we become children of God, identical way. in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 9, as he talks to the Jews in Rome about this misunderstanding that they have. 6 through 9 of Romans 9. Beginning in the middle of the verse, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Those who claim to be Jews are not all Jews, you see. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham," the physical descendants, "are they all children," that means children of God, "but in Isaac shall thy seed be called," the promise made to Abraham, you see. Still that promise. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," the Bible promises. "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." He's talking about faith in the promise. "The children of the promise are counted for the seed." They're God's offspring. "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." God promised to do it. And what God did when it was believed, he was counted as a child of God. And because of Abraham's faith, he was called the father of the faithful. And Isaac, his son, was called a child of faith, a child of the promise. Abraham believed, and this miraculous thing took place, this impossible thing of having a child at that time. And so we become children of God, this impossible thing, not by activity of the flesh and our own inventions, our own trying and striving, but believing the promise that God will do it for us. And by faith, as I lay hold on that, it becomes a reality. You need to go back and put this with one of our first studies in prayer meeting on the Holy Spirit about being born of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about that evening. Now, this faith in God and his promise is counted for righteousness, and the word righteousness can be translated justification or justifies. They're one and the same. This faith in God justifies. It makes me just before God. He counts me righteous. He imputes it to me, as it's often spoken of. This is what it did to Abraham, and this is what it does for you and me. Notice Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Remember, I'm back to Galatians 3 now, for this is a little prelude to the rest of the chapter. We talked about the promise of the Spirit. So keep putting pieces together, if you will. I don't have time to do all that. 6 to 9 of Galatians 3. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith," meaning all of us now, "the same are the children of Abraham." If you're a child of faith, you're offspring of Abraham. "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," the unbelievers, "through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed." He preached the gospel to all nations and Abraham, promising to bless the nations in the promise made to Abraham. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." If you believe God's promises made to us, those made back to Abraham, that he'd bless all the nations through the promised seed, which is Christ, then he said with Abraham, you're counted righteous, and you become a child of God. And Paul argues this over and over and over as he presents these thoughts from various perspectives and takes us back again and again to it. And so he's saying, you become a child of Abraham, a child of God, by the same miraculous fulfillment of believing in the promise. Same way that Isaac came into being, born of the Spirit. This is the way it comes about for you. This is what I want to do for you. And the Lord continues to promise this repeatedly. Now, the blessing that came on Abraham and which comes on us is that of justification. Notice that here? That he believed God and was counting for righteousness. He said, now, if you believe also, you see, you're children of God and children of Abraham, and the same blessing will come to you. Comes the same way it came to him, by simply believing the promise of God, just hanging your helpless soul on what God has said. And when God visited Sarah, it said, as he said and as he spoke, reminding her, I've come now because I promised, not because you're so wonderful, not because you deserve it. I've come because I promised. You remember the promise? I'm keeping my word. Here I am. And we're still talking about the promise of the Father to give us the Spirit. Don't forget that. Now, this came as a result of a tremendous faith, and it justified him. And Romans 4 is the finest chapter on that you can find. Romans 4, and still on a justification thought to begin with, the first three verses and then verse 13. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, just talking about the flesh, not his belief in the promise. What has he found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And you have to go back and put this with James also. If Abraham were justified by his works, then he could boast about his works. but not before God, he says. For what saith the Scriptures? Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul's very specific, and he has no argument with James, you understand it correctly. Then skipping on down to verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise that he'd be heir of the world was not by observance of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And there is a righteousness of faith. Some people think the only kind of righteousness is of works, because all righteousness is right doing. The Bible teaches there is a right doing of faith. These are the works of God that you might believe in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, John tells us. Jesus is quoted by Apostle John. It's a righteous work, a work of God to believe on Christ. There's a righteousness, a right doing of faith, and it's counted for righteousness. And we need to understand that believing God's promises is all we have. There's nothing else in which to build faith except promises of God. We trust him because he's trustworthy, because he's a loving God, because he's demonstrated and established that before us. And because I trust him, I can believe him. Because I believe him, he carries out the promises that he's made to you and to me, because he loves us. And then things happen that we desire to happen. Not because we do them, but because he does them to us and for us and through us. He carries them out because we trust that he will do that because he likes us and wants to do it for us. And that's that believing that's counted for righteousness. And how little we understand that because we want it some other way. Abraham's strong faith that brought this about is found in later on in the chapter there, verses 16 and 18 to 22. Therefore it is a faith, that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. There's the promise. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, concerning the conception of Isaac, you see, when he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Didn't even think about that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, meaning God, he was able to perform. Therefore, it, this faith, was counted to him for righteousness, imputed, as it says here, for righteousness. Now, God has promised us something. Jesus called him the promise of the Father. And this promises us a very divine presence. God himself wants to come and live with us, the Bible teaches. Wants to live in us, according to John 14 and 16. 14 and 16, rather. And he wants us to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, that we might be born again, born of the Spirit, born of God. This is his promise, what he wants to do for us. Just as he promised Abraham, he would give him a son. So he promises to us, I want to make you sons, every one of you. And I'll do this by this promise, if you believe it, and through my Spirit. And so this is what the Bible teaches over and over again. Now, Abraham's faith in the promiser, the Lord, and his promise led him to be counted righteous by God. Not just by man, but by God. Then the Spirit came and caused Sarah to conceive, and he had a son. First the promise, then the faith in the promise, then the Spirit comes, then the child comes. And then through the child, he's made heir of the world, Romans 4:13. You can never change the sequence. Never. God promises because he loves us. We trust him and believe his promises. Then the Spirit comes. Then the child, then the heir, because you're a child. And that belief in between there is counted for righteousness. This is what happens to you and to me the same way. Now the meaning that Paul is trying to get at here and help us to see is that Christ was that seed, Galatians 3:16. That all nations are not blessed in Isaac, they're really blessed in Jesus. And that it's really singular back there, that word seed, in Genesis. And therefore he said he's speaking specifically of Christ. And Abraham was the father of Christ, was he not? Way back in the line. as the Bible brings out in the Gospels. And through faith, then the offspring came, and Abraham was blessed because he believed this promise, and he believed that he was a child of God, and that Isaac would be his child, a child of God as well. And don't forget that Galatians 3:26, this is by faith. Let's go back there now. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God, all of us, and he's writing to the Galatians now, and we're Gentiles like they. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God made a promise to Abraham of a seed. That seed is Jesus. If you believe that this comes about by faith in the promise and the goodness of God, if you trust this, you are made children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The same promise made to Abraham. The same method. He counts you a child of God in the same way. And that's what he's saying here over and over. And he says that by faith he'd become the father of many nations. And therefore, all nations of the earth will be blessed in and through him. In Genesis 3:18, this was promised as well. In Ezekiel 36 and verses 26 to 28, where we gave you thoughts tonight, it said that he would, better read it, I guess, he'd give us of his spirit and make us new children, new creatures in Christ. 36, and let's read verse 24 and 26 to 28. For I'll take you from among the heathen, talking about the Jews especially, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Remember who the Jews are now? Children of faith, right? Not the physical descendants, but children of faith. A new heart also will I give you in verse 26, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. What's that? The new birth, right? Born of the Spirit. And I will put my spirit within you. What's that? The Holy Spirit. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to obey my commandments. You'll be born again. I'll put my spirit in you, and I'll cause you to keep my commandments, to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Why do they obey? Because they become new creatures, and his spirit comes to live in their hearts. Then they obey. And the obedience comes after the spirit comes to live in our hearts, and after they've been made new creatures, not before. We always try to put it first. God never puts it first. And he says, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I'll be your God. The new covenant promise, read over in Hebrews chapter 8, the very same thoughts. You'll be my people. I've chosen you. I'll put my spirit in you, change you entirely. Then I'll cause you to obey. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know some of these texts very well about this. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible teaches that as many as received him, meaning Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The promise was made to Abraham and his seed, Christ is the seed. As many as received the seed, he gave the power, the authority to become sons of God. Receive Christ as the Son of Man, the Son of God, and you become a child of God. Receive into your heart, God coming to live there in the person of his Son and later on the person of his Spirit. Then he goes on in John chapter 3 and says we must be born of the Spirit. This is what makes us children. It's a divine, supernatural act, just like the birth of Isaac. Does God want to do something miraculous for you? Will he do something miraculous for you? According to your faith be it unto you. If you don't believe it, he won't. If you do believe it, he will. If you don't need it, he won't. If you do need it and believe it, he will. And it doesn't just mean joining a church, does it? He doesn't say, I'll cause you to join the church, and then you'll be a new creature. Can I say that? No, they ought to go together, but church membership does not necessarily mean we're born again. In fact, Ellen White teaches there are thousands who join the church and never been born again. We must not put the two as the same. They're really not the same. They could be, but they're not. And so we must be born of the Spirit as we receive Christ into our hearts and believe that God wants to come and transform our lives by his Spirit. He wants to live in us. God loves us so much, he wants to be with us. Not away from us. And we always think that when we get good enough, then he'll come to be with us. And he says, no, if you believe the promise, then I'll come to be with you. I'm with you when you believe, and not when you try harder. Not when you get better. I'm with you when you believe. You'll never get good enough for me to be with you. I will come and live with you just like you are. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? The marvelous gospel song is the same way. I'll come and live with you then when you believe. and I will change you. You can't change yourself. Let me come in. Give me room in your heart, and I'll do the changing. Then you'll walk in my statutes. I'll cause you to do that, Ezekiel 36 says, because you're new creatures and because the Spirit of God lives there. Then we're born of the Spirit. Now, this is discussed in Romans chapter 8 also. And this is the chapter we'll start on studying on Sabbath morning, the first service. Verse 1, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, not according to the wishes of man, you see, but after the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads them and they follow him. As men are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. We follow God. He's come to lead us. Very close, not a day's journey ahead of us, you see. Very close, we're to follow behind him. He's come to lead us that way. And as you can read down through about the Spirit and the flesh, for there are many texts about it, we don't have time to study. In verses 9 to 11 now. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it, the Spirit of God dwell in you. And of course, you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit, Paul's teaching. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So, when the Spirit of God comes to live in my heart, he verifies that I'm a child of God. He makes me that son. But if I have him not, I'm not his child. And it doesn't matter how many churches I've joined or how many times I've been baptized or all I believe. I do not believe that he wants to come and live in me, you see, and receive him. I'm not his child. I must have the Spirit as the witness in my heart that I'm his son. And verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The old man has died, you see. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I've been counted righteous because God has made me new, created me in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. Is that justification? Surely. He's done this not because he counts me righteous and makes me a new creature in order to count me righteous. Then God can live in me. But he does the whole thing. He first comes and makes me new, created in righteousness and true holiness, the Bible says. Then he lives in me. Because I am counted righteous by God. Now he can live in me because he's cleaned me up. Now he can dwell with me, God and man who was a sinner, you see, because he's counted righteous. Then because of that, I'm a child of God, right? His life in me, his power in me is verification I'm a child of God. And so it goes on there in verse 11, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. He'll resurrect you, and you'll go on and on living. Finally, in verses 15 and 16, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's the Spirit who verifies and testifies you're children of God. Therefore, you can pray, Our Father, and you cry, Our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, verse 16, that we are the children of God. We are. He testifies and verifies that in the life. Now, this all comes about because of faith and a promise. Faith in God who does promise, who loves man. And the results are new creatures. We're counted righteous. The Spirit lives in us. We are sons. And the Bible goes on in 3:29, it says, not only sons, but what? Galatians 3:29. But heirs. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now the very simple meaning of this is that when Jesus talked about the promise of the Father, he was talking about the Father's promise to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ, who would bless all nations, making them what? Sons and therefore heirs. The terminology of the promise of the Father is, I will make you my children. That's why it says the promise of whom? Whom? The Father. Jesus taught us to pray what? Our Father. How do we get to be that? How do you get to be our Father? Right, born again. He's come to adopt us by his Spirit. And the heart of that little phrase, promise of the Father, is the word Father. Promise of whose Father? He said, my Father. And he said, I ascend to my Father and your Father as well. He will make you sons of God, and there will be a verifying witness in your life, the presence of God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, to testify that God and man are one, therefore they belong to the same family. You must be adopted when you live together with your Father, right? So when I live with the Spirit, I must be adopted. My heavenly parent has come down to live with me, witnessing that I am his child. So the terminology promise of the Father is a promise to make you sons, and therefore heirs. Now the sequence here is one of the most important things you can study, and how often we leave it out. And you can find it back there in Galatians 3 if you read the whole chapter very carefully. And perhaps we ought to go back there right now, begin reading at verse 2. He said this only, he's writing to Galatians now, who've been Christians apparently. This only what I learned of you, about you in other words, received you the Spirit by the works or the law or by the hearing of faith. How did the Holy Spirit come to you the first time? By your own actions in trying to obey the law or by faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? He assumes they know it's by faith, you see. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you're made children by faith in God's promise, by faith, not by works. Now, since you've been adopted as children by faith, are you so foolish that now you think you can do it by works, your own activity, your own works of the flesh? You won't make it that way, he said. He said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, that means Paul, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? From where do miracles come? By trying to obey the law or by faith in God, the miracle worker? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. Don't you know this? He said it's the faith, 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 faith. He just preaches it over and over and over again. And he started way up there in chapter 2. He keeps saying it's by faith, both the beginning and the continuing, right? Which he's mentioning there. And he said, now all of you, Galatians, therefore, are faith, the same as the children of Abraham. You're child of Abraham the same way. And the Gentiles are blessed this way because the Galatians were Gentiles. So then they which are be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He goes on down there. He said that the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham, counted righteous by faith, that the blessing might come on the Gentiles, you see, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then what? Receive the promise of the Spirit through faith? We're sons. And then because you're sons, you're heirs. Now this very little simple sequence, which seems complicated in Paul's writings, because he's writing to Jews who understand this very, very well, and the Galatians have been taught by these Judaizing Christians who came back to tell them they had to do certain things in the ceremonial law, and Paul is saying it's not by works, it's by faith. Now, this brings us down, how will you receive the Holy Spirit? Or why haven't we received the Holy Spirit? And the answer is extremely simple. He only comes by faith. There's no other way. I'll never get good enough for him to come and live in me. It doesn't matter how long I live or how hard I try or what new prescription I follow. I won't be that good. There's only one way I can be made fit for the Spirit of God to live in my heart. That's to become a new creature. We call that being born of the Spirit, made all over new. Can you be born all over again by yourself? Try it and we'll all laugh. I'm talking about physical things now, you see. It's absurd. We can't cause ourselves to be born again. Neither can we cause ourselves to be righteous. It's just ridiculous as trying to make yourself be born again. Just absurd as that. While Paul doesn't say it quite that way, it's implied here. There's only one way we can make different people. And that's by a miracle of God. A promise of God that I will do this for you. That I'll create in you a clean heart, take away the stony heart, and put a new spirit in you. And I'll put my spirit in you. And you'll be my children. And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes as a consequence. You cannot segregate the promise of the Holy Spirit and righteous by faith. You cannot. If you try to do it, you'll distort and pervert one or the other. And there's no way you can really teach Christ our righteousness without teaching the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Father. The promise of the Holy Spirit made by the Father is the one who makes us righteous. He's the activating agency. The theory and the understanding of theory doesn't make me righteous. The Spirit makes me righteous. It's belief in God, what He wants to do to me. Belief in His promise. And the Spirit is the promise of the Father. whereby he wants to make me righteous, live in me, create me a clean, anew again, and then I can cry, Father, because he lives in me. I'm a child of God. And then I know that all those good things are mine. I'll inherit the kingdom, promised Abraham. The meek shall inherit the earth. All nations shall be blessed. He'll inherit the world, the Bible says, by faith. I'll inherit eternal life, the Bible teaches, we studied about last Sabbath. And Revelation says, I'll inherit all things, because Christ is the ruler of all things. He's my brother. Therefore, all that he has, I will inherit along with him. Now, this very simple little phrase, the promise of the Father, is a very precious thought. It's quite obvious nowadays in our conversations that somehow the promise of the Father has not been fulfilled in our lives. We make it so obvious by certain statements and certain questions. It becomes glaring to those who are aware of this promise. And we doubt our sonship, and we doubt our qualifications for God to live in us, as though we could be qualified. The qualifications are what? Faith in the promise and faith in the Father. Those are the qualifications for being filled with the Spirit. So if he doesn't come, there's only one reason he doesn't come. What is that? Because of our unbelief. It's a sad thing that the church with so much truth and so much light can be so lifeless. And many, many make that comment, not just to be critical, but possibly it's a lament. We have so much. One of the most difficult questions to answer about to some new Adventists is how we can have such marvelous truth in our books and be so different in our persons. That seems to be the most difficult question to answer that people ask nowadays. Our great inconsistencies. And as we see them, we say, well, I better do better. Or you better do better. Or maybe you better preach more about this and that standard and so forth, so they'll do better. That's nonsense. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Most people know what they ought to do. There are some who need education about that, I grant. The reason why the Spirit hasn't come and changed our lives is because of unbelief. Not because we don't know what we ought to do. Isn't that true? It's unbelief. We have been trying to do it to please him. Trying to do what's right. He said, you can't. Ethiopian can't change his skin. The leper can't change his spots. Then those accustomed to evil can't do good. That's the reasoning of Jeremiah. And the Lord knew that. So he knew that without him we're utterly helpless. John 15:5. Without me you can do nothing. In our total helpless condition, he said, will you not let me help you? Will you not believe that I want to help you? Before you ever do one thing to become good, I want to come and bless you. Abraham believed God, and that was counted him for righteousness. And then he made him a new person all over again. And the Spirit of God came to live in him. He was made an heir of the kingdom, a child of God. This very night, he's waiting to do the same thing for you. And you can struggle and struggle and struggle trying to figure out why he hasn't come, you know, why we don't have more power. You can study and you can reason, you can pray, you can do all kinds of things. But ultimately you come back to the same conclusion I have, I believe, that somehow we just don't believe God is that good, or that he'll do it to us before we become good enough. We just don't believe that. And like that terrible mountain of impossibility that loomed up before Abraham and Sarah because they were too old, he waited all those years and had no children. So he reasoned, well, maybe I ought to try it my own way, so I'll try with a different wife. And the Lord said, that's not it either. He said, didn't I promise you that Sarah would conceive? That's the way it'll be. He said, if I have spoken as I have said, that's the way it'll be. And he came to Sarah and said, like I said, like I've spoken, here I am. And she conceived. The same miracle will take place in us when we believe with all our hearts that God will do it for us. Not because we're good, but because we believe him. because we know that without him we can do nothing. This resignation, recognizing I just can't do a thing about it. I just must believe him and hang my helpless soul on him, seems to be the most difficult thing in the world for Seventh-day Adventists and for many others like us. We always want to do something else. We've been doing it ever since Abraham did it, some other way. And the Lord keeps saying, that's not the way. I want to do it for you when you believe me. There's a marvelous text in 1 John 3 that, right on the subject, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Just imagine what kind of love this is, he said. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. God wants to make you his own child and give you much certainty. And he wants to do this not because we're so good, but because you believe that God is truth. You believe the same promise he made to Abraham. You believe he means you. And you say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let us stand for our prayer. Loving Father in heaven, how often we've struggled and worried and prayed and studied and sought different ways to bring this about. How difficult we've made that which is so simple. And we recognize it's probably our own self-seeking and ego and pride. We want to earn our way to the kingdom. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for thinking that we could do this great thing ourselves. Give us much confidence in the goodness of the Lord and his love for us. What manner of love? And his marvelous grace. May we just recognize how desperately we need thee and how quickly the Lord wants to come and bless us, even more willing than parents are to give good gifts to their children. Lord, teach us how to believe and how to know thou art a God of love, who loves us just like we are and can hardly wait to make us sons and daughters of God, that he soon might welcome us into his kingdom. Lord, make us believers, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.